Amen. Appreciate the prayer. I invite you to turn back with us this evening again to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. And this is the third in a, as we move through the 51st Psalm, we're looking at the Psalms on Sunday evening. And we return tonight to them. Humanity's hymn book is what Dr. Stephen Olford referred to them years ago. I heard him refer to them as that in the 70s. That's always stuck with me. This is the songs that humans sing through life, songs of difficulty and songs that magnify God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's power and how God looks after his children, takes care of us. And so this is where we have found ourselves again this evening in Psalm 51. In the first message several weeks back, we looked at the circumstances of this psalm, the superscription. We talked about that and the meaning there. And then David pleading with God out of verse 1 for compassion. And then how David understood God's compassion. And our last Sunday evening together, Brother Cameron preached for us. And he preached from verses 2 through 4. And made particular reference back to 2 Samuel 12, where this event in David's life actually unfolded. And he put a lot of emphasis on how despising the commandments of God led to despising God. That's what Nathan had told David. And Psalm 51, the repentance of this and the cleansing of this is all rooted in that David saw his sin before the Lord. I want to read this psalm again tonight, Psalm 51, and we'll look at probably a couple verses this evening, but I want to read it again in its entirety, a psalm of repentance. This is David when Nathan the prophet came unto him and after he had sinned with Bathsheba. This is his prayer of repentance. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." This is a psalm of repentance. It is, if we could refer to it as that, a blueprint, a biblical blueprint for repentance and forgiveness. We know that in the Old Testament, for a sinner to find forgiveness and really offer to God repentance, that sacrifice had to be made. David refers to that at the end of this psalm again. He makes it very clear that God wanted more from him than just for him to bring a sacrifice. He talks about that and how that God is not pleased with just a burnt offering, just the sinner coming and doing it out of habit or ritual. But David understood that God was looking for a broken and a contrite heart, and then he would be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness that man would bring to him. Tonight I want us to look at verses 4 through 6 and focus for a few moments on David's confession. Now, I'm not going to expound the verses that Brother Cameron dealt with. He dealt with portions of this text in our last time together. But in verse number 3, David confesses his consciousness of guilt. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He's not covering anything here. He's not trying to explain it away. He is acknowledging, he's confessing his consciousness of guilt. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." Or in basic language, David is saying, "I know what I did. I know exactly what I did. I know what I did in light of the memory that I have of the actual things that I did, the adultery, the lust, the murder. I know those things that I did." But David is also saying, "I acknowledge that those things I have done are contrary to those things that God would have had me do. I know what His commandments are, and I also know what I've done in light of the Word of God that has come to me through Nathan and put light upon the sins that I have committed." David is saying, "I know what I have done." He is conscious of his guilt before God. When it comes to sin, saying that we know what we have done has to be based on what God defines and what God says that we have done. It is not just saying, "Okay, I know what I've done," and then trying to rationalize that by maybe what other people do or how we rate what we have done against God. Knowing what you did may not be as serious as it is when you compare it to what God says about it. In other words, David is saying, "I know what I have done in light of what God says about it. I know what I have done up against the things that God has said." David is not just saying, "Okay, I was with another woman. She conceived a child by me. I had her husband killed in battle. What are the odds? He could have been killed anyway." That's not what David is saying. David is saying, "I am weighing what I have done in light of how God sees it and how God interprets it." That's consistent with the New Testament as well. The Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9, he says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We hear that quoted often. We hear that said often when people sin. "Well, okay, I got caught. I sinned. I've confessed it. Now I know the Lord's faithful to forgive me." And we quickly move over that word confess. The word confess in 1 John 1:9 is in the same grain as what David is saying here in verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgression." David is saying, "I see this as God sees it. I know what I've done against Him." In 1 John 1:9, the word confess means to say the same thing as another. It means to see our sin in light of how God defines it, not necessarily in light of how we define it. I think we all know, especially those of us my age or older, we know tonight that sin is not defined, nor is it recognized with the same weight that it was maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, because it's being redefined. It's not as serious as it was. David is saying, "I'm acknowledging my transgression. I am saying I acknowledge it based on how God sees it and how God defines it." There is never true repentance until we see sin as God sees it and as God has defined it for us in His Word. True confession, true repentance means we say the same thing about sin as God says. And that's what David said in verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." As Brother Cameron said, there was others involved in this sin, but David said, "My repentance is first about how I see this in my relationship with God." We know there was many people involved in David's sin. Bathsheba, Uriah, the conceived child, the people around David. Nathan is now involved as God's servant, having to come and deal with him.
There were people on the peripheral of David's life that was affected by all of this. The palace staff, somebody in the palace saw David walk out there. The soldiers that were fighting with Uriah, they would have noticed this strange order coming from David to put their leader in the very front of battle where he would be susceptible to death. So there were so many people involved in that. And yet repentance as we see it in Psalm 51 is saturated with personal pronouns. David is not passing this off on others. David is saying this is about me and about my relationship to God. It's about my sin. And he's confessing that tonight. He is showing us the consciousness of his guilt. Before I go any further in the text tonight, I want to say a couple of things about the subject of guilt. Now there's a word that is almost forgotten in our culture. If you remove the word guilt from the judicial system, I doubt if it would ever come up again in culture. It's pretty much limited to just there. You may hear it in the judicial system, in the courts. You may hear the word guilt. But guilt is a word that we have pushed aside because nobody wants to be guilty about anything. I read an article this week entitled, "How to Cope with Feelings of Guilt Without Confessing." Now there's a bestseller. How to cope with feelings of guilt without confessing that you're guilty about anything. Aren't you glad David didn't have access to the internet? Aren't you glad he hadn't read that article before Nathan the prophet came in and told him about his sin? The problem with our culture is this. They have read those articles and they come in here and get confronted with sin and they choose to believe the articles over the Word of God. How to cope with feelings of guilt without confessing. One of the suggestions in the article was for the person feeling guilty, now listen to this, to be patient and compassionate with yourself. Be patient and compassionate with yourself. It went on to say that overcoming guilt takes time and effort. Don't be so upset about it. Be willing to let it linger on until you can work it out. Does it sound like in verse 1 of Psalm 51 that David could have ever read an article like that and been happy? No. Have mercy upon me, O God. He's not allowing anything to lay. He's not allowing anything to be stretched out. This needs to be made right with God, and it needs to be made right with God in urgency. Sin must be forgiven. Can you be guilty without feeling guilty? Yes. Can you feel guilty without being guilty? Yes. Can you feel guilty and be guilty? Absolutely. Although feelings of guilt are real, don't confuse feeling guilty with being guilty. They can work together, but sometimes they are two separate things. While emotions do play a part of this subject of guilt, as we see in David's confession here, guilt before God is real, whether we feel anything or whether we don't. I think most of you would agree with me tonight that we have a culture that feels absolutely guilty about nothing. I mean, we see pictures of people who are convicted of multiple homicides and murder and all kinds of things, and they sit there and sneer whenever the sentence of judgment is passed upon them. But guilt is real before God, and it must be confessed. I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament again. Turn back to Leviticus chapter number 5. Leviticus chapter 5. I want to read just a couple verses here about guilt and about how God wanted His people to confess their guilt and how that guilt was to be handled. And it's interesting because, as I mentioned, at the end of Psalm 51 that we'll see in the future, David brings up this subject of burnt offerings and things again. But turn to Leviticus 5, and I want to read verses 15 through 17, and then we'll look at one verse in chapter number 6. Now, what is happening between David and God in Psalm 51 is David is the guilty one, and God is the only one who can relieve his guilt and forgive his sin. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 15, listen to what the Word of God says. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. "If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, Then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now before I read verse 17, remember the story that Nathan told David about the man who stole the lamb. You remember? David is responding based on this same principle. Well, he'll pay for that. He'll pay fourfold for that. He'll pay back what he's supposed to. Now verse 17, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He's guilty. Whether he confesses that or whether he's not, he is guilty before the Lord. Chapter 6 of Leviticus verse 4. Then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he had found. That's where David is in this psalm. He's coming in Psalm 51. You can turn back there now. He's in Psalm 51. David is living this. He's living this. These passages that I just read in Leviticus are dealing with the person who has sinned. Because of their sin, they are under the condemnation of God. They are guilty. Who they are and what they have done has come home to roost. It has come home to the conscience. And David is there in Psalm 51. The reality of what he has done against God has come home. That is objective truth. Truth. Facts. Not feelings. Objective truth. He has violated the law of God. He has broken the commandments of God. And he is guilty. Sometimes, like David, you and I sin against God. Sometimes we sin against our neighbor. Sometimes we sin against a lot of other people in a lot of other situations. And when that is done, we are guilty. And we need to make that right with God, whether we feel like we've done wrong or not. People, we have this, as people, we have this sinful people, we have this ability to absolutely violate the Word of God against our brother or against our neighbor and look at it and know that it violates what God has said, and yet we kind of feel good about what we have done. David was not feeling good about what he had done. He was guilty. He had broken the truth of God. He had broken the law of God, and he's guilty. And there's only one thing that clears the guilty, and that is the sacrifice of God. For us, thank God, that's Jesus Christ. We don't bring rams and lambs in here. We don't have an altar in here where we sacrifice animals. Our forgiveness is in Christ and in Christ alone. Today in our culture, we tend to focus on subjective guilt rather than objective guilt. Subjective guilt is based on feelings. It's based on opinion. It's based on taste. It's based on how we view it. It's based on what we think about it. In other words, we look at certain things and it's not as bad as it was 30, 40 years ago. It's not as bad as it was in the Bible. It's not as bad as it was in the Old Testament. David is looking right to God and he's saying, what I've done is in violation of what God demanded. We can begin to think that addressing our sins is simply finding the best way to get out from under it, or the best way to get away from it and avoid it. But the only thing we can do biblically, church, is repent and ask God for forgiveness. And as I said, in these Leviticus passages show us there is both objective guilt and there is subjective guilt too. David is feeling this as much as he is seeing the truth of it. If you see the truth of something, I would imagine you will sense that somehow emotionally. Esau sought repentance with tears, and it gets to our emotion, but guilt cannot be handled by just bringing the emotions under control. You have to get this right with God. As a matter of fact, God has designed our emotions to reflect our guilt and also to reflect the peace we have with Him and the joy we have with Him when we are forgiven. David will say that in this psalm, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." In one verse he's saying, "Heal the broken bones that I have in me, the pain that I have in me over this sin, and bring back the emotions, bring back the reality of the joy that I have in thy great salvation." And what is happening here is this: sin brings guilt. Sin violates that sacred relationship we have with God. And when you see people who can sin and it doesn't bother them, what they're telling you is, "I have no relationship with God." When you have a relationship with God, sin brings guilt. And it will bother you. It will bother you. Probably all of us have lied. We've probably lied to our parents. We've lied to others. We've done things that we should not do. I remember a friend of mine. He's passed away. We went to grade school and high school together. In the eighth grade, he stole a tuning fork out of the music room. And it was just a whole drawer full of them. And he stole a tuning fork. This boy was a pretty good ball player. He made the basketball team and had played a couple games. And all of a sudden, we go to the next game, and he's not there. And Coach Hall says he'll not be back. He's got an E on citizenship, and he can't play anymore. Well, everybody wondered what in the world that he done. His conscience bothered him so bad that he went to the coach and said, "I stole this, and I've got to make this right." And he turned it in. You say, wasn't that a little hard on the boy? Yeah, nowadays they'd give him a $1 million contract and brag on him. And he'd say, "I stole," and still shooting hoops. That's what would happen nowadays. But I'm glad it was handled like that, because that's the way it should have been handled. But we don't have that kind of culture anymore, because as you see here tonight, there's very few people interested in knowing what the Word of God says about sin. Doesn't matter what the Bible says about adultery, murder, lust, lying, or any of those things. It's what I think about it and how I can best get this stuff off my mind and move on with my life. Sin brings guilt. It violates that sacred relationship that we have with God. If you're a Christian tonight, you're living in a saving covenant relationship with God. You're living in a unique relationship with Almighty God. He's the bridegroom. You and I are the bride. We're in this intimate, loving covenant fellowship with God Almighty, and sin interrupts that. And whenever sin interrupts that, you and I need to repent of that sin so that can be restored and we can be right with God. Thank God David did that very thing, because he understood what that relationship meant. It's not just that we fall short. There are many words in this story in Psalm 51, that some missing the mark and the transgressions and the iniquities. There's words that define exactly what David did. Dr. R.C. Sproul points out that sin, he says this about sin. He says, "Sin is treason." Sin is treason, end quote. That's what he said. And it is. It's a tragic thing. It's personal between us and God. This is not just about David and Israel, although he will pray for God to do good to Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem and still take care of them. But the heart of this is between David and his God. And that's what repentance is about, is between us and our God. Sin is deeply tragical. You've turned against the bridegroom who loved you, and we turn against the very one who gave himself for us. Sin breaks God's law. David broke several of God's commandments. David did not have a weak moment, as some portray him, or a lapse in judgment. That's part of it. But David didn't repent over a lapse in judgment. David never repented over a weak moment. David repented over sin. He said, "I have transgressed against God." Christ didn't come on the cross to die for your lapse in judgment. He didn't come to die for your moment of weakness. He came to die for our sins, because it is our sin that separates us from God. And now he confesses. Notice verse 3, "My transgressions, my sin." David did not look at sin, at his sin, as just breaking the law that was written on the tablets on Mount Sinai. What David is saying in this psalm is, the fifth and sixth commandments are alive in my soul. I broke them. They're living within me. They're convicting me. They are bringing me pain and heartache. They're revealing who I am and what I am. It's not some words written on a table of stone, but the living Word of God had got inside of David's soul, and David is saying that fifth and sixth commandment is alive in me, and I've got to get this taken care of, and it is only through repentance that it can be taken care of. David said in verse 3, this sin and guilt is ever before me. It's there like a faucet dripping in the night, or like a constant roar in his ear. There was no place that David could escape this except in true repentance. And that's true about sin. Now, the only thing we've got to do now is convince people that they've sinned. Because nobody has sinned, you know. Everybody's just had a lapse of judgment. Everybody's just had a momentary weakness. There's very few people ever really repent of sin anymore. You say, well, what sins should I repent of, preacher? All of them. All of our sin. Not only look at David's confession of guilt, but look with me at verse 5 and 6 at David's conception of guilt. How does he look at guilt? Why doesn't David talk about the balcony in this psalm? Why is he talking about his mother's womb instead of the balcony on which he saw Bathsheba bathing? Why isn't David talking about the battlefield on which he had Uriah killed? Why is he not talking about those things in his repentance? Because we know those things were real from 2 Samuel. We know all of that. David has taken us back to where it all started. It didn't start on the balcony when he's lusting. It didn't start when he wrote a note to have Uriah killed. It didn't start when he invited Bathsheba and conceived a child with her. David said, I'm repenting over who I am, and this was before I was conceived in my mother's womb. David looked back to his birth. Behold, look at the words behold in verse 5 and 6. David is saying, behold, listen to this. Be aware of this. Pay attention to this. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Look at this, David said. God desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, he makes me to know wisdom. David is crying out, let's not just look at the balcony. Let's not just look at the bedroom. Let's not just look at the battlefield. Let's not just look at the baby. Let's look back to where I came from. I came from a mother's womb, conceived in sin. David is seeing who he is, not just what he's done. Not just what he's done, but who he is. Behold, I was shapen. Look at that word shapen in the text. David is saying, I was bent and twisted before I arrived in this world. But wait a minute. David had not committed adultery at his conception. David did not commit adultery right after his birth. David had not murdered anyone when he was in his mother's womb. And yet his conception of guilt goes back to his birth. And even before that, it goes back to his conception. Where did he get that information? Evidently, somebody in the house of Jesse knew the Word of God, and his father and family and God himself, through men like Nathan and others, had given to David the very Word of God. Where do people understand that they are sinners? They understand they are sinners when they hear the Word of God. They understand they are sinners when their parents get them around for devotions at night and say to them, we love you and you're precious to us, but we want you to know you're a sinner. And at some point in life, you're going to understand that. And when you do, you'll need to call on Christ for saving grace. Someone had told David that. You remember someone had told little Timothy that. Paul said to him, I know who it was. He said that from a child, through your mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures and made you wise unto salvation. David wants us to see that the sin that we repent of is the sin of who we are. He continues here, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that the God-ordained act of sexual intercourse is sinful. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he shaming his mother and saying she should have never conceived like that. That's not what he's doing. He is saying that I'm polluted because the stream from which I came from is polluted. And David has taken us back. He is taking us back to original sin, and he's taken us back to total depravity. He was was proclaiming these biblical truths before man ever came up with the words to define them. David knew. David knew. He's talking about that. Listen to Spurgeon's words about verse 5. Here's what he says, quote, David's mother was the Lord's handmaid. He was born in chaste wedlock. Pure is what he's talking about. Of a good father, and he was himself a man after God's own heart. And yet his nature was as fallen as any other son of Adam, and there only needed the occasion for the manifestation of that sad fact. In our shaping, we were put out of shape. That is great. I said that, not Spurgeon. That is great. Listen to that again, what Spurgeon said. In our shaping, we were put out of shape. And when we were conceived, our nature conceived sin. Alas for poor humanity, those who will may cry it up, but he is most blessed who in his own soul has learned to lament his low estate. End quote. What Spurgeon is saying is, you will never know the joy of sins forgiven and repentance and salvation until you confess where you came from and who you are. Isaiah and Jeremiah say it differently, but they say it in the same kind of depth. Isaiah says in 64:6, we were all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his own doings. Sin, depravity. Do you know why we are where we are tonight in the church and in our culture? Because we have for decades and a long time now, we have downplayed sin. Not just the act of sin, such as David committed, adultery, murder, and all those other things. We've downplayed original sin. We've downplayed man's depravity. And I don't think I have ever realized this until studying Psalm 51 here, but David's repentance goes much, much deeper than being sorry for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. David's repentance comes from a realization of the complexity of sin, how it's rooted in who he is. Adam sinned, and David has inherited that, and it just manifested itself that day on the balcony. David, as he concludes his confession in verse 6, he tells us what God desires from us. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I don't think he's talking about his internal organs here. I think he's still talking about his conception and birth. The inward parts and the hidden parts, I think, refer to where David was conceived and eventually born. And that may be a little confusing to you, but I think it's in that area of his mother and himself that was not visible to the human eye. David is saying, even where I was conceived back in there, God wanted all of that to be done with truth and wisdom, but sin has defiled all of that. I know what God wanted, but David said it didn't come out that way. And David is saying the only way to fix that is to be forgiven. And for David, it would have meant repentance, and later it would have meant sacrifice to be offered. For you and I tonight, it means we run to the cross as quick as we can. We cry out unto Jesus Christ, our Savior, to forgive us and to cleanse us. So what do we learn from David's confession of guilt? Well, you have to realize you're a sinner and that realization must be rooted in God's Word. I told you the other week when we started this thing, this whole thing of repentance started with Nathan and the Word of God. And that's where it starts tonight. You also have to realize that only Christ can forgive sin. Mark 2:17, listen what Jesus said. They that are whole have no need of the physician. Well, when you read Psalm 51, David is not a whole man. David is a sick man and he needs a doctor. And he's coming to God. All of us either were in that shape, or we still are tonight, and when we sin, we're in that shape, and we need a physician. But they that are sick, Jesus went on to say, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I come to call men like David to repentance who will admit their sin. I've read more gospel tracts and books on soul winning and leading sinners to Christ that ignore sin and total depravity than I care to mention. Matter of fact, I've read so many of them.
We're doing no one, especially ourselves or the sinner, any good by only telling them that Jesus loves them. He does love sinners. Thank God he does. And he proved that love, didn't he, at Calvary? But true repentance can only occur when the sinner sees himself as David saw himself. The good news isn't really that good until you understand the bad news. And when you understand the bad news, praise God, the good news is good news. Amen. When you understand who you were. And so for me, just to stand up here and on any Sunday morning and tell all of our young children and little ones, hey, Jesus loves you. Don't you want to come down here and give your heart to Christ and be baptized and serve the Lord? Well, who wouldn't want to do that if they've been raised in church? But when the Holy Spirit, through the preached word of God, in God's own timing, shows them their sinfulness, then they can look at the cross and say, have mercy upon me, O God, and know that he's done that. There's many confessions throughout history. The Westminster Confession, written in 1646, says this, and I quote, "As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon any who truly repent." End quote. Let me read that again. "There is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. So there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon any who truly repent." And you're looking at one tonight that has done the little ones and the big ones. But thank God there is now, therefore, no condemnation because of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Lord willing, next time we'll look at verse 7 through 10 at David asking for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight in the Word of God. Lord, I thank you tonight for this servant David. Lord, I know if David could have, Lord, he would have never wanted those horrible chapters in the book of Samuel to have been recorded. But Lord, I know that in your grace and mercy, through his honesty and openness about his sin, where he came from and what he done, that Lord, I'm grateful that we have his confession and his repentance that shows us that he's seen who he truly was. Lord, I can't fix the culture tonight, neither can these folks that are here. But Lord, would you begin that work in our heart? Help us to see sin for what it is, not just actions, but attitudes and who we really are. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight as through Adam and his disobedience, sin entered the world, as I read this morning. Thank you through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness. I'm glad, Lord, we have our lamb tonight. We have our sacrifice. We have the one who can make it well. And Lord, if we confess, if we say the same thing about our sin that God has said about it in his word, then we praise you tonight that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Press this truth home to us throughout this week as we labor and serve and work and whatever we do, may you be glorified. Thank you for each one that's gathered here tonight. We do pray again for those who have sickness, those who are recovering from surgery, those, Lord, who are facing things this week, both physically and spiritually. We ask for your guidance and your wisdom and pray you would be with them and help them. Bind us together in your love and may we glorify you in all we do. For it's in your precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.